Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
We customarily have our scripture reading now, but I want to introduce the scripture before Ben reads it, and then we will have it. Good morning to you. Glad to see all of you here. You know, this is an old tradition that I grew up with, and it's almost gone now. It's very, very rare anymore, but the rose thing. And I got started when I was, as a matter of fact, I don't remember the first time they pinned a rose on me on Mother's Day, but I've kept it up, and I have this tradition now in my life that I call my mother on Mother's Day and say, what you say, Happy Mother's Day. And I say, and today I wore a red rose. Now, the tradition goes that if your mother is deceased, you wear a white rose. And so I suppose if the Lord lets me live one of these days, that will be true. But isn't that a beauty? Huh? Isn't that beautiful? Let's talk about Timothy today. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. I want to introduce our scripture reading, and then Ben will come up here and read it for us. Acts 16 and verse 1. Acts 16:1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, Paul did, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, that is, she was a Christian, but his father was a Greek. Apparently, from the way that's worded, his father was not a Christian, but his mother was. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, I want you to flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So here is the beginning introduction to Timothy in Acts 16. But then you have two letters that are written to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and they're written by Paul. But I want you to see the interesting way that Paul introduces these letters, both of them. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Here's how he introduces this letter. To Timothy, a beloved son. Now apparently what happened is that Paul had made an earlier trip to Lystra, and he baptizes Eunice and Lois, Paul's mother and grandmother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, and baptizes Timothy as a boy, as a very young man. I believe that's true because he later would refer to Timothy as his son in the faith. I don't know how he would do that if he hadn't taught and baptized him. Timothy is his son in the faith. And now, Acts chapter 16, he comes back and he says, look at Timothy. He's grown. He's such a wonderful young man. And what we're going to talk about this morning is the greatness of Timothy and how we want to raise our boys and girls to be like Timothy and how that came about. But before we do, I want to read our passage of scripture, have been to read it this morning. And we're going to go to the end of Paul's life because this is where you really get a glimpse of just how much this old apostle, who is not far from death himself, thinks about Timothy. You really understand how much he loves this son in the faith. Ben, let's have our scripture reading.
This morning's scripture reading will come from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 18. I charge you, therefore, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antiochus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. And so Paul is about to die, and he knows it. And he writes to Timothy, and he says, I want you to come shortly. Come as quick as you can. Bring the parchments. Bring my books with you. And then he talks rather openly about people who have forsaken him. But I want you to know, Timothy, that the Lord never forsook me. And here's what I want you to do. Now, you be careful about Alexander. You be careful about the coppersmith, because he's dangerous. And it's very fatherly. This is very much like a father, an aged dad would write to his son, because that's how Paul feels about Timothy. Now, when I read that, what comes to me is that I want my children to be like Timothy. The very idea that an aged apostle, the apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, would elevate a young man, Timothy, like this, that's pretty impressive. How do you make a Timothy? So how is it that in our child rearing, and I'm thinking particularly about mothers today, and that's why I chose this, how do we produce Timothys? How do we do that? In the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy, you have four references that I want to raise to the surface, which are about mothers. Four important references. Now, we don't do these in chronological order, so we're going to bounce around a little bit, but you're going to need your Bible, and what we're going to do is to see motherhood from a time of tiny infant up to childhood, up to a man, and then an older man who has an aged mother now, who is herself soon to leave this world. So let's get started. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and here's the first one. Let's talk about a little baby. And Paul writes this, 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. He's talking about worship. And then he gives this argument, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. In other words, this is a principle that goes back to creation. It has to do with the original plan of God when he created two different genders. And then he adds this in 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, verse 15, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, that verse has caused some degree of consternation. What does he mean that they'll be saved in childbearing? What is that about? There are two major interpretations of this. I'm going to give you both of them and tell you which one I think is the better. Both of them have plausibility. The first one is that he's talking right now on the heels of a discussion of Adam and Eve and the introduction of sin into the world, and it was a woman who brought sin into the world. Now, you don't bear the guilt of Adam and Eve's sin, but it's still true that the Pandora's box was opened by Eve. Now, some will say that this goes back to Genesis chapter 3. And when it says here that she'll be saved in childbearing, it references the punishment that God meted out when the sin came onto the world, when Eve ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, that God meted out punishment to Adam and to Eve and to Satan. Remember how that went? And to Adam he says, now you're going to keep being a farmer and you're going to till the ground, but it's going to be thorns and thistles and you're going to do it by the sweat of your face. Then to the woman he said, now I will multiply your sorrow in childbearing. And you think about today, while there are many joys attached to the reproductive system of a woman, there are many, many difficulties attached to that system as well. And I tell you, that's from Grandmother Eve. It's because of what was said here. I will multiply your sorrow in childbearing. But then he gets to Satan. And in verse 15 of Genesis 3, he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He, that's the seed of woman, will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Now that's a messianic promise. It has to do with the cross. And it underscores the fact that one day a woman, wait a minute, it was a woman who introduced sin into the world. Yeah, well it was a woman who also bore the Christ or would bear the Christ child. Right? So you say, well, I'm a woman and I'm part of this half of the human race. Our grandmother introduced sin. Yeah, well, I'll tell you something else. It was a woman who bore the Christ child, the Messiah for the world. And if people will follow in faith and charity the Messiah, that they will be saved. And so I think that's a plausible interpretation of the verse. I don't think it's the best one. I would suggest this, that it means this. She will be saved in childbearing if they, her children, talking about all Christian families, all Christian mothers, if they continue, her children continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. That is to say that if a mother raises faithful, godly children, and isn't that our goal? To raise happy, faithful, productive children? Isn't that the goal? And if she does that, that it indicates something about her. Now, this is not a hard, fast rule, but a general principle. It's similar to what's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when you have the qualifications of elders. And there's something about how a man governs his home that will indicate how he will rule as an elder, how he will serve the church as an elder. Does he have the stuff? Does he have what it will take? Well, you look at the way he reared his children, and how did they turn out? And if they're faithful, you say, you know what? He's got something. Seems to me that that's applicable here. Not a hard, fast rule. And it could be, you know, I've known of parents who were, in every way I knew, they were strong and faithful and good, and their children took a wrong turn. I understand that. But as a general rule, if you look at faithful, you look at a woman who has reared faithful children up into adulthood and now they're strong and faithful Christians, it is indicative of the fact that she herself is a strong and faithful Christian. And that seems to me to be the better interpretation of the passage. Now look, we have a lot of young mothers in this room right now, and praise God for you. I appreciate you. I probably don't say enough about it, but if I happen to sit behind a woman of a little child, it does not bother me when a child cries. And when I'm preaching and sometimes a child will bellow out, I probably won't even notice it. But if I do, I don't have any frustration with you. I have appreciation for you. Do you know that there was, I told you not long ago, there was a Sunday when Cindy and I visited a congregation and that mama handed me her baby and I held that baby all worship. It was really hard. When there was stuff on my suit when I finished it, I didn't even know what it was. It was tough. I'm telling you that my heart is filled with admiration and gratitude for what a mother does in rearing her children to be in the Lord. It's a marvelous thing to see. We have, I think, about 6 women right now that we know of in this church who are carrying babies in their wombs. And there may be a dozen more that I don't know about yet. I don't know, but I'm thankful for all of those. I want to talk to you, those 6 of you and whoever else might be expecting a child. Can I just spend a minute here? There's so much you need to be doing. You're talking about prenatal care and you're getting ready for this wonderful time. You're going to birth this baby and everybody's excited. In this church, there's a group of people that we're dreaming with you about what this baby is going to become. We just can't wait. But there are things that you need to be doing. You need to be in earnest prayer. The deepest praying you've ever done, you ought to do it right now. And you pray into the future. Make those prayers go into the future. And you pray for this little baby that he or she's going to be healthy. I know that you're doing that, but pray more. Pray that one day this baby is going to grow up into someone mature enough to learn the gospel and to obey the gospel. And that's what he or she will do, become a Christian. And they'd be a strong and faithful Christian, that one day more children will be born to my child, and that those children will be raised in the Lord. You've got a lot of praying to do, and you ought to pray a lot about yourself. Help me, Father, to keep my focus. Help me to remember the most important thing in this world is to raise these children in the Lord, to train them right, to fill them with love and goodness and compassion and with the understanding of Jesus the Christ. Pray that you'll have the conviction to raise your own babies, that you'll be there for them. You know, Titus chapter 2, and Paul says, beginning about verse 2, that the older women are to teach the younger women these values: to love your husband, love your children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good and obedient to your own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What does the last part of that mean? I expect it means that you need to do everything you can to make sure that your children don't grow up to blaspheme the name of God. Put everything in it you got. You don't want them to grow up and blaspheme God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and about verse 14, a similar concept, that a woman guide the house and give no occasion to the adversary, the devil, to speak reproachfully. What's that? Give it your best. And so right now, before the birth of your baby, it's time for lots and lots of prayer and lots of preparation. Wouldn't it be great? And I challenge every young mother in this room, that there will not be a day that your child through life will be able to remember a time when my family wasn't faithful to Jesus Christ. I want them to have no such memory. There never was a time in my whole life that Mama's house wasn't a faithful Christian home. Here's the second one. I want you to go over now to 2 Timothy. I want to go to chapter 3. Now let's grow this child up a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to begin in verse 14. A growing child. Her child who is her mission. Paul writes to Timothy, the young preacher, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Are you with me? Who is that? "And from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Did you know that passage, that very familiar passage, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof," is on the heels of this thing about his mama? And about when you came up as a little boy, it was your mother who put these things in you? I believe that what you have in this passage is the second greatest compliment to a mother in the whole Bible. The first greatest compliment was bestowed on Mary, that young girl, maybe 14, 15 years old. She was just a young woman when God decided that she would bear the Christ child. What an amazing compliment. It wasn't because she was an angel. It wasn't because she came out of heaven and she was different from others. She was only different in the sense that she was a righteous young woman. That was it. Great compliment. But a great compliment is paid here in verse 14 when Paul says to Timothy, now Timothy is a young preacher, but he says, "But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of." Where'd he learn them? From his mama. Which is to say, you have an apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul himself, who says to Timothy, "You keep doing the things that you were taught when you were a boy." I love that. In other words, Eunice got it right. What she taught him from the Word of God was right. Now, what did she teach him? Verse 15, "From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Surely Eunice understood the value of a secular education. I mean, that's important, isn't it? And we appreciate that. But if you only get one thing out of this sermon, would you get this? Just get this. Is that my child may grow up with a remarkable, admirable, impressive secular education and live his or her life, and when the life is over, go to hell. And it's all for naught, isn't it? See, because what Eunice, I want you to see it, what Eunice taught Timothy was that which would make him wise unto salvation. Calculus is good, but it won't make you wise to salvation. Geography is really a fine thing, or American history, or world history, great thing. You study foreign languages. Boy, that's interesting. And can't we use that in various different ways? But those things will not make you wise unto salvation. Only the Bible will do that. Only the Word of God will do that. Can't you just see Eunice and her mother Lois with little Timothy? You know, I think they probably taught him the kid's sing card. I don't know that. Can't you see him in the evenings? What'd they teach him? Taught him the Word of God. Now you got to appreciate, of course, that all the New Testament wasn't written when Timothy was born, but they had all the Old Testament. Now you think about what you teach your children. We teach them about Adam and Eve and the creation, the six literal days of creation. We teach them about Noah and the flood, and eight souls were saved by water, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and everything that God taught Noah to do, he did that. He obeyed God. You reckon that Eunice taught Timothy about Noah, or about Jonah, or about Elijah, about Abraham? You think that Eunice taught him about Abraham and Sarah and the lie that was told, and what about Hagar and Ishmael? Yeah, I suppose so. You think maybe that Eunice and Lois played little games with Timothy when he was a boy to help him remember. Well, I remember Gus Nichols. Gus Nichols, a great, great preacher, died back in the 70s. And when his family would come to the table, they'd have their plates turned upside down. I mean, talking about children, you know, children coming up, their plates would be upside down. In order to turn your plate over to eat, you had to quote a verse of Scripture. Happened every day. And you couldn't quote the one that your sister just quoted either. Had to be something different. And you couldn't quote the one you quoted yesterday. What's that about? Well, it's about understanding that it's only the Scripture that will make you wise into salvation. A secular education is important, and it'll teach you how to make a living, but it won't teach you how to die and go to heaven one day. And I can tell you, in 100,000 years from now, it won't be that I knew calculus. It's going to matter to me. It's going to matter that I knew the Scriptures. It's going to matter that I knew the Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And we got to make sure our kids know these things. I want to challenge you to have family Bible time at night for this reason. Have family Bible time every single night. Have some flexibility to it. Sometimes it's going to be short. Sometimes it's going to be long. Sometimes you're going to play games. Sometimes you're going to go to the daddy list or the mama list. You know what that is? You need to make a list. We all ought to have a list of the things that we want our children to know that they know that they know before they grow up and leave us. Right? I want them to know about the 6 days of creation. I want them to know about the power of the blood of the cross and that there's no forgiveness otherwise. And I want them to know about the conversion examples and where people were baptized and for what reason. And that you got to access the blood of Jesus. I want them to know about the one true church of the New Testament and how we become part of that body. I want them to know about how to choose the right spouse one day. Think about all the things you'd put on your list. I want to teach them the Scriptures, because it's the Scriptures that make them wise unto salvation. Here's Psalm 19 in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And when your babies are born, they come into this world in darkness. I don't mean that in a way that some people do, but what I mean is the Word, Psalm 119, verse 105, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, but I've got to turn the light on. I don't want to leave this passage yet. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see verse 14 again. I want to make one more point about this before I leave it. But you must continue, Timothy, in the things that you have learned. What did he learn? He learned the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise into salvation. But that's not all. What you have learned and have been assured of. Let that go deep into your soul. So important. Here's what the Greek word means for assured of. It's pistos, or pisto. To make faithful, to render trustworthy, to make firm, establish, to be firmly persuaded of. She not only taught him the scriptures, but she taught him the right heart behind the scriptures. In the 1980s, a man by the name of Broom wrote a book, and he did surveys of universities, and he would ask questions. The book, as I recall, was called The Closing of the American Mind, and he would go to universities and he would interview students, and the conclusion of the book was this, major conclusion, was that if you come as a teacher into a major university and you have your first day when you meet with the freshmen in college, that you can assume two things are going to be the case. Number one, they do not believe there's any such thing as absolute truth. That is, truth that is universally right. It's applicable to all people. They don't believe universal truth exists. And the second thing that you can be assured of is if you affirm that you believe there is such thing as universal truth, that they will tell you that you are crazy. Truth, you see, is relative. Truth is different for you than it is for me. The only truth is what is my personal preferences and my personal assessments. And so truth is rather ambiguous. It's liquid. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. The Bible deals in absolutes, one true God who made us and before whom one day we're going to stand. And that this is his revelation. The Bible is his revelation to man. And it is the light to show us the way to heaven. I want you to be impressed with the fact that it says here that this is the truth that she made him assured of. She said, this is the word of God. This is the ultimate truth for your life. You've got to put it in your children like that. You've got to give it to them like that. Make sure that they don't just know that this is the Bible and we go to church week to week and we go to Bible class and it's rather a surface kind of thing. This has to be deep with them. You've got to make them understand that this is the ultimate truth. This is the heaven or hell eternal truth. What is it that you know about your soul without the Bible? What do you know? You don't know. You and I don't know anything about our souls except what I read in the Bible. We don't know about heaven and hell except from the Bible. What do you know about Jesus Christ being the Savior of your soul? Only thing you know is what the Bible says. But I'm telling you what, this is everything. And when it ultimately comes down to the value of life and the success or failure of life, this is it. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he pictures him coming up as a boy. And he says, now here's how your mama Eunice taught you. All right, here's the third thing. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 now and verse 5. Now he's a man. And he's her crown. And Paul says this to Timothy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it is in you also. All right? Get that. That faith was a transferable commodity. And now he compliments and says, I see your faith and it's strong and I'm so proud of you. You're so useful in the kingdom. But I know where it came from. It came, and he names them. It came from your mama Eunice and your grandmother Lois. Three things I want you to get. Here they are. Number one, the powerful influence. Now see, Timothy is kind of the long shot. I mean, I think Timothy and Moses are a lot alike, aren't they? Think about Moses. How did Moses get to be a powerful? Don't you think it's kind of strange that Moses became the powerful leader of God's people that he was in view of the fact that he was raised in Pharaoh's palace? I mean, he had a silver spoon in his mouth, and he was raised and being trained in the things of the Egyptians. He was royalty, and he would grow to be a powerful leader in Egypt. And one day he would save Egypt from many, many threats, and then he would live his life and he would die powerful in Egypt. They'd give him a gold watch and he would die and go to hell. That's what was going to happen. I mean, you could just predict it, but that's not what happened. What happened was that Moses, when he was come to years, Hebrews 11, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have had that life, but that's not what he wanted. He chose to lead the people of Israel and to be a godly man. Sacrifice all of it. How do you explain that? And you explain it by the power of motherhood. You explain it because Jochebed was there, and Jochebed instilled the things of God in her son. It is a testimony to the powerful influence, the impact, the imprint that a mama makes on her babies. And it's remarkable. I would say that Timothy is a lot like that. When we're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16, I mean, what you've got is a divided home. You've got a mother who is a Jewess. She was raised in the Jewish faith, and so she has a background in the Old Testament. She hears the gospel, becomes a Christian, raises her boy to be that way. But the dad, he was a Greek, I suppose a Hellenist. And there's no indication at all that he's part of this picture in any way. He may have just up and left them, I don't know, but all the credit goes to Mama here. All the credit goes to Eunice and to her mother before her. The power of the influence, the quality of her success. Look at what this verse says. He didn't say, it's just really wonderful, you know, you've raised a boy. And now that he's a grown-up, he goes to church most of the time. That's not what it says. It says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, Timothy. See, that's the goal. That's what we want for our babies. What we want is not a superficial religion. Why would God be pleased with that? I want this. I want a genuine faith. The real McCoy that will see them through the hard times. That will prepare them for death. I talked to a man last week who's getting very old. And he knows that he won't be here much longer. And he talked about the challenge of mortality and the recognition of the reality of his short time here. Well, he's going to be all right because his faith is strong. How about my children? Will that be true about them? It is a testimony to the quality of her success. It was that she got this in them. She transferred her faith into those children. And the third thing is the mark that she made on the world. Do you know how many times Timothy's mother is mentioned by name? The answer is you're looking at it right now. Once. It's just this one time. And how much do you know about Eunice? Huh? How much? Or Lois? What do you know about Mama and Grandmama? And the answer is you're looking at it. What you know about them is that Eunice had a boy named Timothy, and she raised him in the Lord, and she put the things of God in him. That's how much you know. I tell you, that's a mighty high honor there. Wouldn't you say with me that anybody's name that is in the Holy Scriptures in a way that is complemented by the Holy Spirit, that God would hold them in high esteem in this regard, that it's a complimentary way, that's about as impressive as it gets. I mean, you have Hebrews 11, and we call this the roll call of faith and the heroes of faith. Well, Eunice was that, and she was a mother, and she is held in that kind of esteem because she was a mother, and because the kind of mother that she was. She wasn't somebody that the world would have applauded or held up and applauded. That's not how this was. I want to be like this. I want us to be like this, to appreciate the eternal values. This is what really matters, and it's the mark that she made on the world. Now, parenthetically, let me do one thing quickly here. My objective in talking about this is not to pour salt on anybody's wounds, and it may be that in this room we have people whose children are now adults and they've left the faith. Let me give you some suggestions. Let's make a few suggestions. What can you do? How can you bring them back? The next slide. One, set the right example. Be sure that you are not compromising your faith in any way. Make sure that you are living a faithful Christian life devoted in front of them. And I mean, of course, true, but that's all they see. All they see is that Mama and Daddy are faithful Christians. So if they come to see you on Sunday afternoon and they live in Albuquerque and they just pop in on Sunday afternoon when it comes time to come to worship, you can't say, would you like to come to worship? And they say no, and you say, okay, I'll stay home with you. Can't do it. What you have to say is, it's almost time for worship. Please go with me. Come on, let's go. No, Mama, we can't be going. Oh, I'm so sorry. Well, I tell you what, it's been wonderful to have you here. Will you be here when I get back? Because if I live a compromising faith before them, I will never, ever win them back. I never will. And when they come to see me, you know, they may be involved in all sorts of sin. And I know that. And they're welcome in my home, but they're not welcome in my home to participate in those kinds of sins in my house. And I'll just have to explain it. Now, Jesus lives here. And so you can't sleep with him in this house. Or you can't sleep with her in this house. I love you and I love her, but I'm telling you that we can't do that because Jesus lives here. Right? You can't have those beverages in this house. You can't use God's name like that in this house. I will not compromise because, first of all, I've got to go to heaven one day. I can't live like that. But in the second place, I'll never influence them for good. Here's the second thing. Make your in-laws your allies. What I envision is that if your son has left the faith, that one day your son and his wife may be having a conversation. Your son says something disparagingly about the Church of Christ, about the Lord's church. And I want his wife to say, now, wait a minute, wait. I'm not a member of that church, but your parents have been nothing but kind to us. And the people in that church have been kind to us. They're good people. You cannot deny that. Wouldn't that be something? Make friends of your in-laws. Speak kindly. Shouting matches aren't going to accomplish anything. Be sure to pray for them every single day. I know you're doing that. And make sure they know that. I love you so much, and I pray for you by name every day. And then one more thing. I always encourage that you write a final letter. Write a letter from your heart in your own hand that says something about, I beg you to come back. You know what is right. Would you please, my last conscious thought in this world was that you would come back. And then fold it up and put it in the letter with your will. So that on the occasion of your death, that will be what they will read. Because maybe that will be the time that they will be touched and do the right thing. Now, let's do one more before my time is gone. I want you to turn your page over now to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. Here's the last one. Now, we've done a baby. We've done a small child. We've done a man. And now let's carry him to, he's an older man now, and the mother is aged. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows, that is, who are in greater need. In other words, part of my Christian responsibility is that I'm going to take care of my mama. That's my duty. I'm going to take care of my aged father when he needs me. That's my responsibility. I'm thinking about mothers today. And now, here we have Paul writing to Timothy, and he makes this exhortation, not just for Timothy, but for all the people Timothy will teach. When I was a boy preacher, there was this illustration. The illustration won't work anymore because of the unfortunate decline of morals in America. But I'm going to tell you the illustration if you'll just keep that part in mind. A man went to a florist to order flowers for Mother's Day to have them wired to his mother. She lived a couple hundred miles away, and he was very busy, and he just didn't really have the time to make the trip, that 200-mile trek to his mom. So he was wiring her flowers. She loved flowers, and that would work out just fine. When he was about to enter the florist, there was a little girl about 7 years old who was seated on the curb in front of that shop, and it was clear that she was very upset. And the man said, "Honey, what's wrong?" "Well," she said, I want to buy a rose for my mother, but it's $2, and all I have is 75 cents. And it's $2. And he did what you would do, what I would do. He said, "Well, honey, I tell you what, I think we can fix this. You come with me. Let's go back into the store." And you know what he did, of course. He paid the money for the rose. And he went ahead and filled out the paperwork, gave the address, and paid the money to have the flowers wired to his mom. And when they came out, and here's the part that we couldn't do today, wouldn't be done today. He said, "Honey, do you need a ride?" And she said that she did. And so she said, "Would you take me where I can give my mother the rose?" "Of course." And so she gave him directions, and they ended up at the cemetery. The little girl went to her mother's grave and laid the rose on the grave. And then the man according to the story, he took the little girl home, deposited her safely at her father's house, and he went back to the florist, and he canceled the order, and he bought fresh flowers, and he launched on his trip to go see his mama. I only told you that story for one reason. Paul here is talking about the widows, and he points to something that is rather unfortunate that is true today, is that there are a lot of women. You go to the nursing home sometime, and what you'll find, there's lots of people in that nursing home, and family never comes to see them. And there are widow women, you know, who have children but who just don't care enough to provide for them, that come and call on the church to take care of them. And the church will recognize needs and help them according to what 1 Timothy 5 is saying. But I'm telling you one thing. Paul doesn't have ambiguity here about this. The reality is that I have a duty to take care of my aged mother. That is my Christian responsibility. So, there you have it. Paul writes and he says, Timothy's my son in the faith. And when you get to the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is full of affection for this young man and the quality of his work, the commitment of his heart. And then you go and read through these two letters and you figure it out. I know where it came from. I want to raise kids like Timothy. And you and I can. And mothers have such a profound, wasn't a daddy, wasn't a daddy. He's not even in the picture at all. It's that mama and that grandmother, and they raise up a Timothy, and God help us. We can raise up Timothys today. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? I want you to be motivated not only because you need to go to heaven when you die, but you need to be able to influence young people. You've got to do that, not just to influence your own children, but other people's children too, and you can't do that if you're not a Christian. Would you like to become a child of God? Would you like to walk with Christ? And become a Christian. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need the prayers of the Christians today, want to be restored, or need the prayers for whatever reason, we'll be so happy to pray with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.